Okay. Happy Mother's Day. We can bring up the lights a little bit and just, I like to see you guys. Over the years, I was a youth pastor for 12 years. Over the years, I've noticed that whenever a kid sort of goes prodigal, you know, kind of late teenage years, often a boy, sometimes a girl, and gets so bad that everybody just throws up their hands. You know, a kid that keeps running their life into the ground over and over again, and even dad just goes, I'm done. The one person that never gives up is mom. There is something in a woman, in a mother, that is long-suffering and never gives up on you. And did you know that what it means to be a mother, all of the aspects of good mothering, that nurture, that tenderness, that long-suffering, that never giving up, gets its origin in the character of the God whose image mothers bear. He is like that. Everything that we think of as the perfect mother gets its origin in him, in his character. And mothering begins with the nature of God. Moms, you reflect him when you mother your children, which is why there's something holy about mothering, because it bears the image of God. It's a picture of God's heart and his nature. So welcome. We are in a series entitled Backbone. We started last week, the fundamental teachings of Christianity, and we began last week by asking, who is God? We're beginning the series about what Christianity believes with who's God? What's God like? And we talked about last week how he is holy and he is just. It's just his nature. And he is loving. And last week I was asked by one of these young people, is God a man? Is he male? I mean, he's the father, right? Is he male? What do you think? Is he? Huh? Neither male nor female? Yeah, it's an interesting question. My mind went to references in Scripture that portray God in mothering ways. Like, for instance, in Isaiah 49, God says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you, God says. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. This is 800-900 years before Christ. I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. He's got this, you know, mother, can a mother forget the baby at her breast? God picturing himself that way. Isaiah 40, he gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young, that nurture. Psalm 27, one thing I ask the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Now, some guys want to look good, but I don't know very many guys that want to be beautiful. But every woman does. And so God, part of who God is this beauty. Another passage, Zephaniah 3, the Lord your God is with you. He's mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. Look at this. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The picture there is a mother singing over her baby in the crib. And the Lord's saying, I will do that. I do that with you. He sings over you. Kind of a mothering heart, isn't it? And then Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, will you kill the prophets and stone those sent to you? How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. I was trying that on this morning, kind of Randy saying, how I've longed, Adventure Church, to gather you under my wings like a hen. And it just doesn't fit for me as a guy. I don't know. Maybe it would for you, got some of you guys, but for me it's just not. But for God, this whole sort of mothering picture, this feminine, nurturing heart is very much who he is among other things. So much of the things we commonly think of as femininity apply to God. We see them in Scripture. I believe both the masculine heart and the feminine heart are slightly different reflections of who God is and what He is like. Genesis 1:24, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him male and female. He created them. And so I believe that image bearing is at the level of gender, and our different genders uniquely reflect different aspects of God's character. Every man longs to be courageous and strong. Don't we, guys? You know, and a woman can be courageous and strong, even fierce. But if that is her leading characteristic, we think something's off, don't we? You meet a woman that her primary feature is her strength and her fierceness, we kind of go, what happened to her? Right? And so, because a woman can be strong, but her leading characteristics reflect God's tenderness, His nurture, His beauty. My son was different than my daughters. As a little boy, he never took his stuffed animals and wrapped them up in towel, you know, and little blankets and fed them with the plastic bottle. But my girls did. Why? They're different, right? Can a mother forget the baby at her breast? This whole nurture, this whole thing, it's at the level of gender, but it's image of God. And there's a great scene from Robin Hood, not the Kevin Costner one, but the recent one. We're going to look at a scene from it right now. Russell Crowe version. And Robin's father was martyred for standing against tyranny. When Robin was a young boy, he was maybe 7, 8 years old, and his father was killed for standing up against the king and his tyranny. And Robin sort of blocked it out, and over the course of the film, he becomes more and more aware of who his father really was and the goodness of his father. He just thought he was abandoned by his father. But then he finds out who his father really was, and he goes to the place. His father had been a bricklayer and a concrete maker. And he built this monument in the middle of this town. And when the cement was drying, he and his son put their handprints in this, kind of hidden under a step in this monument. And Robin goes to that place, the last place that he remembers a moment with his father. And you get this scene. So let's roll that. Yeah, much can be known about the nature of God by looking at the pictures of God that are walking around beside you. So look around at the people next to you, please. Okay, just look at them. There's a lot you can learn about what God is like by looking at His image bearers, the pictures of Him that He has set on this earth. right? I love that moment where he puts his hand in the handprint of his father and it fits perfectly. Your hand fits perfectly in the handprint of your father. See, and that, which can be an incredibly encouraging thought. It's a very powerful thing to realize what stock you come from. What you are like, he is like in many ways. But even though much can be known about God from looking at his image bearers, at the same time, he is completely different. He is utterly different. One of the things that Christianity holds to is what's called transcendence. You guys say that? Transcendence. This is God is the doctrine or the teaching that God is uniquely other. He's beyond creation, independent from nature, not distant, but independent of nature and humanity. Simultaneity is a word that one of the definitions of it is two seemingly conflicting or contradictory things are yet both true at the same time. So they seem contradictory, are we like him or is he completely different? Answer? Yes, simultaneously true. Two seemingly conflicting things, but simultaneously true. Look at this. Isaiah 55. My thoughts, God speaking, are not your thoughts. Neither your ways, my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Okay, he's different than us. We're like him, but he's really different. Let me read you a passage that sort of illustrates this well. Okay, so follow me here. In the 13th year of the 14th month, on the 5th day, while I was among the exiles by the Kibar River, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. Ezekiel 1. I looked and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north. So I want you to imagine you're there. You're Ezekiel seeing this. An immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like the glowing center of metal. And in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was that of a man. But each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, and their feet were like those of a calf, gleaming like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had the hands of men. So are you picturing it yet? I mean, it's a little other, right? It's a little beyond, okay? And their wings touched one another, and each one went straight ahead, and they did not turn as they moved, and their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a man, and on the right side had the face of a lion, and on the left side the face of an ox, and I'm assuming on the back side the face of an eagle. And such were their faces. And as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces, and this was the appearance of the structure of the wheels. They sparkled like chrysolite, and all four looked alike, and each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. And as they moved, they could go in any one of the four directions a creature faced. And the wheels did not turn about as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome. And all four rims were filled with eyes all around. Okay? We haven't even gotten to God yet here. We're just talking about the throne. All right? And then spread out above their heads of the living creatures is what looked like an expanse, sparkling like ice, awesome and awesome. Under the expanse of their wings were stretched out one toward another, and each had two wings covering its body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings was like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. And when they stood still, they lowered their wings. And then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. And above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire. What color is sapphire? That's the blue one. Okay. So a blue sapphire throne. And And high above the throne was a figure like that of a man. And I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, it looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire. And from there down looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. And this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down. And I heard the voice of one speaking, and he said to me, Son of man, stand up. Up on your feet, and I will speak to you. Okay, so he's other. Okay, he's like us, and we're like him. We bear his image, but he's different. This thing's different, okay? There's the idea of transcendence is he is completely other. And one of the things that is clearly a transcendent feature of God is the fact that he is Trinity. Trinity means he's three distinct beings who are also one entity. Three distinct beings, one entity. There's no more distinctive teaching in Christianity than that of Trinity. Another instance of simultaneity. He is simultaneously one, and he's simultaneously three, right? God is one and three at the same time. Now, among the religions of the world, the Christian faith is unique in making this claim that God is one and three. The evangelical position on the Trinity separates us from other religions that call themselves evangelical or call themselves Christians. And it seems on the surface to be a self-contradictory doctrine. In fact, the word is never used in the Bible. And in fact, there's not one verse in the Bible that literally says God is three and he's one. So why do we hold to this so tenaciously? Devout minds have been led to it as they try to do justice to what Scripture teaches about God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And I want to just kind of go through, why do we hold this position? First of all, God in Scripture is clearly portrayed as one. Deuteronomy 6, this is called the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is what? One. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Sorry, there's no mind there. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. The Shema is one of the great truths that people of Israel were commanded to impress upon their children, that God is one. Over and over again, you know, they would repeat, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, which was incredibly as opposed to polytheism of the time. Okay? Every other religion around the people of God was polytheistic. It's Zeus and, you know, all these different gods and Hermes and so on. So you have this all through Scripture. Malachi 2. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenants of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? So Malachi says God is one. Jesus says God is one. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? Someone asked Jesus. And look at this. Look what he says. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is what? One. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So Jesus affirmed he's one. Paul affirms it. Is God the God of the Jews only, Romans says? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, the Gentiles too, since there is only how many gods? Who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. Ephesians 4. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Would you agree that the Bible teaches that God is one? Pretty clearly, right? And so God is clearly portrayed as one. The Father is clearly portrayed as God from those verses. Problem is, and this is a big problem, this is a big problem that really separates religions. And even within what's called Christianity, is Jesus is clearly portrayed as God. Is Jesus God? Okay. 1 Corinthians 8. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and from whom we live, and there is one but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Now, Lord here could mean like master, right? It doesn't have to mean God, same as God. Because, you know, there's lords and ladies and stuff like that. But there are other verses. Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, which we could say is true for us. You are the image bearers of the invisible God, correct? Firstborn over all creation. That means preeminent. For by him all things were created. Can you say that about you? Things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers, or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Is that true of you? And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Romans 9. Paul talking about the Jews. For theirs are the patriarchs, and from them, the Jews, is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God, over all, forever praised. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Everyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And then John in Revelation 1 sees Jesus, and he says, in his right hand, he held the seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and Hades. Pretty much God. Right? So, see the problem, though? God is one. He's the Father is clearly portrayed as God. Jesus is portrayed as God. And the Holy Spirit is clearly portrayed as God. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So the Lord's the Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So the Holy Spirit of God is the one sealing you, and it's whose Spirit? And then, check this one out. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of who? So is it God's Spirit or his Son's Spirit? The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. This is so contradictory. It's so conflicting with itself. It's just, the Bible's full of conflicting things. Or incomprehensible things. Yeah, it's either conflicting, contradicting, or it's incomprehensible. The problem is either we have a problem with understanding, or there's conflict. People don't like things they can't figure out, do they? I mean, we don't like to accept. Do you like to accept things you can't explain as true? Are you one of those people who goes, I want to be able to explain it? I want to be able to. No, if I can't explain or understand it, then I don't know if I'll believe it. What didn't we comprehend just a few hundred years ago? Maybe 500-600 years ago. What didn't we comprehend? We didn't comprehend flying. We thought the earth was flat. We didn't comprehend that, you know, we didn't know, civilization didn't know what was in North America. Right? We didn't understand electricity. The fastest travel speed was 20 miles an hour. You know? What didn't we understand 120 years ago? Germs.
Yep.
Didn't know how to fly. Didn't know what a virus was. Didn't know how to make a gasoline combustion engine. Didn't know what a light bulb was. Didn't have light bulbs, guys. We had candles. 100 years ago. For thousands of years before. We didn't comprehend a lot. The existence of the atom. 75 years ago. 75 years ago. What didn't we know? No computers. Were there TVs? No TV. We didn't know how to make a TV. What's that? We didn't know about DNA. We didn't know about how to build a jet engine. It might have been in concept at that point. We didn't know how to travel outside our atmosphere. We didn't know what was on the moon. What didn't we know 25 years ago? What's that? Facebook. No internet. We didn't know how to link computers together, right? We didn't know how to make a phone call from our car. You couldn't see who you were talking to. No digital music. Isn't that weird to think about 25 years ago, humanity couldn't make a phone call from their car? Okay, you go, well, yeah, they did have car phones, you know, some sort of a car phone system, you know, but it wasn't like, you know what I mean? It's just crazy. So there are many things that we take for granted now that we didn't comprehend just a few years ago. How many things do we still not know or understand? Three.
Yeah.
How many things are beyond our comprehension? I had a dog. We had a dog in our family named Fido. Seriously, but he was French, so we named him Phydeaux, Fido. And I took the blueprints from our house and I put them down on the floor and I said, Fido, look. And he went to the bathroom on them. He didn't comprehend them. He couldn't build the house. It was beyond his comprehension. There are some things that are beyond our comprehension, and we have to have the humility to realize that. Trinity is beyond our comprehension. But let me just give you a couple of the implications of this. Couple verses here. Jesus saying, therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus puts them together. He didn't say names. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Genesis 1, you may have not ever noticed this, but then God said, let who make man? In our own image? In our likeness? Do you notice that? Some of you, that's brand new. Really? It said it way back in Genesis? Let us? And then Ephesians 4, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. This entire verse seems contradictory, but it's not. Okay? Implications. One, God is a group. And you are in the image of a group. Which is why you feel incomplete on your own. It is why we all long for others that we could call our group. It's why you want a band of brothers or a band of sisters or friends that you connect with. It's a holy longing because it's put there by God. And it's a picture of God when you have it, which is also why when you taste of a band of brothers or unity or connection with another human being, it is opposed. It is come against. Have you noticed how difficult it is to just hang on to close friendships? It's a picture of God. It is one of the most opposed things on this planet. The enemy hates it. Just like he hates marriage because it's a picture of God, he hates your connection with others because it's a picture of the Trinity. Which is why many of you feel isolated, because he's one. He's one. He's taught you to stay alone. But you are in the image of a group. And then the other thing is, evangelical position on the Trinity separates us from other religions who believe themselves to be Christians. For instance, Mormons hold to that Jesus and God are separate gods. Jehovah's Witnesses actually have edited the Greek New Testament, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They put an article, they put the Greek word, or letter aleph there for the Word was God, and the Word was a God. And they did it in Greek. Actually went back and edited it. And it's not there in any manuscripts, but it's in their Greek New Testament. So it separates us, our belief in Trinity. And the third thing is that who should we pray to? Should we pray to God the Father? Should we pray to Jesus? Should we pray to the Holy Spirit? Yes, that's the right answer. Take your pick. When we get to heaven, are we going to see one or three? I don't know. I don't know. We don't know. I am interested to find out. So, yeah. Okay, one last attribute I just want to touch on here. And just kind of starting off with, last week, this whole idea of feeling alone and not feeling like you're connected, I went through Wednesday, Thursday, just felt this huge sense of aloneness. I just felt like I was on my own. You ever find yourself with that? You know, it's all on you. God seems like he's left. And you try to pray, and it just feels like, you know, heaven. My friend Kevin, my buddy from college, Kevin, used to say, I prayed and it felt like the heavens are like brass. And that's just this picture of just this barrier of brass. And I felt that way, and couldn't break through. And I went to Clearview Starbucks, and I parked outside and got a cup of coffee and just put on a couple worship songs. And I started praying. I said, Lord, I really need you. I need you to be here. And it felt like the person of God came and sat next to me in the car. And I had my journal out, and I was just writing, and this is what I wrote. I felt like he was saying to me, and I'll just read it to you. Randy, I have loved you with an everlasting love and care, my son. I have chosen you for me. I have washed you and clothed you. I have called you to war by my side. I have held you when you have gone through tremendous loss. I have wept with your broken heart, and I still do, son. I still do. I want you to receive my great love for you. Right now, I want you to receive my great love for you right now. I saw you when I was giving my life, and I would do it again. And I said, oh God, you are love. You have no idea, Randy. My love is beautiful. It's deep. It's penetrating. It's lavish. Be at peace. I want to bless you. Breathe. And I said, Lord, I just want this. I just want to experience your love. I went from feeling distant to, I just want this. I just want to be here. I just want to experience this touch from God. And it was awesome. Was he there before I went through that? Yeah, one of the things that is true about God, one of the teachings of Christianity, one of the things the Bible teaches is what's called immanence. This is God's nearness. Okay? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? King David said, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. And the Apostle Paul said in Acts, he was talking to the Greeks on Mars Hill, and he said, from one man he made every nation, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and exact places where they should live. Check this out. God did this so that men would seek him, perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. God is transcendent. He is other. He is out there. And he is in him we live and move and have our being. He is right here. when you feel like no one understands, He does. When you feel like you're alone, you're not. When you feel like God is far off and has abandoned you, it's never true. Sometimes mothers can be known, accused by their kids of being a little too near. You know, too much care, not enough space, and we call it smothering. Or being a mother hen. God is near, but He doesn't smother. I love this line here. God did this so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He's not far. So God's presence is there. He's imminent. He wants you to experience His embrace, His closeness. But it does. He does want us to reach out to Him to get it. He wants us to cry out to Him. And so I just want to thank you for joining us this Mother's Day as we've continuing to explore fundamental teachings of Christianity. Jeff's going to come up and share just a couple thoughts before we leave.